right, we're going to go ahead and get started just because they're not that loud. And if we finish early, I mean, we can just talk some more, but you never know. As bad as I am, I could go through this really fast, or I could go through it really slow, and I don't know how what it's going to do. And so if I happen to go through it really slow, then we need time. If I happen to go through it really fast, then we'll just talk afterwards. Does that sound good? No, either way, we're just building in time here. Huh? Is the mic on? Yeah, it's on, but it only records. It's not for this. So Pastor never has it on either. He just speaks loud enough. Am I speaking loud enough? Can you hear me? How about you? It's a little loud back there. Can you guys hear me? Okay. All right. Well, I'll try to speak up as much as I can, but all we're doing is recording it. That's all Pastor ever does. He doesn't have the speakers going at night. So tonight's lesson, obviously we've been living as the church. That's what we're studying. And so we're kind of going through all these things. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about, you know, church membership, things like that. We've got to, I guess, four lessons. Is that what we've done? Church membership, what are they all? I can't even remember off the top of my head. Unity, we talked about unity first, and all these things have kind of come together about unity. We did talk about unity first, and how do we achieve unity. Church membership was one. Prayer. What was the other one? Yeah, but that was kind of included with... Preaching, right. That's the fourth one, yeah. So we had unity, church membership, preaching, and prayer. And so kind of all... putting that together, learning about how to live as the church. And so tonight, the first few weeks, obviously, we looked at these building blocks of a healthy New Testament church, exploring essential attributes of what the church is and what it's considered, how each of those pieces fosters unity, how it creates unity, how preaching creates unity, and how prayer creates unity, and how, what was the other one? We just said it. Preaching, prayer, and church membership, how they all just create unity for the church. And so now we're going to talk about how we as individual members, not just as the church, can promote unity. And so we turn to a different set of questions. How should church members relate to one another? What should their relationships look like? What does it mean to have healthy relationships in the church? And why should we care? So fellowship. That's what we're talking about, fellowship. And so the first point would be love and why it is important. So how should Christians relate to one another? What should characterize their relationships? The Bible actually has a lot to say about this. And the answer is pretty simple. It's just that Christians are to love. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. Love one another. Okay? And that's actually the next point. Love one another. Jesus gave his disciples a very clear commandment in John 13, one that sets the entire agenda for Christian relationships. John 13, 34 through 35. I don't think this is on a slide. Oh, it's right there. That's what it is. Okay. I was fixing to say, I don't think there's a separate slide for it, but it's right there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The most important thing that we can say about how we are to relate to other Christians is this, that we are to love each other. Love is the key to healthy relationships and is also the foundation of our unity as a body. Point B is love, a display of God's glory and wisdom. Why is it so important for Christians to love each other? It says to think back to Paul's argument in Ephesians 3. God is glorified when very different people love each other simply because of their shared faith in Christ. In that way, we say to the world that the gospel of Christ trumps everything else, whether it be race or class or nationality or personal interests. Through our love for one another, non-believers see the amazing work God has done in us, and most importantly, they begin to see who God is and what He intends for humanity. I was thinking about that. Obviously, Pastor put these notes together. I don't know if you guys know that. I'm not cheating. I'm just cheating. You know, I didn't actually do this. It's his lessons, you know. And so anyway, I was thinking as I was reading through it and everything, that Christ trumps everything else, whether that be race, class, nationality, or personal interests. And a lot of, I found that very interesting because we hear a lot in church about, you know, and I know Pastor has said this multiple times, how Christians love one another no matter what their race is, right? Doesn't matter if they're black, white, purple, green, doesn't matter. We're people. And if you really look at the scriptures, there's only one race. There's just multiple amounts of melanin. You know, that's all it really is. But there's only one race. We all came from the same people. So there's not anything different among us. When it comes to class, we hear that a lot. You know, we go to a church and there are some people that have some money and some people don't, and we're to get along. And then nationality, obviously, we have, you know, Polish people in the church, right? And we love them. Doesn't matter where they come from. But it was the last one that he put in here, personal interests. And I got to thinking about how we do that sometimes within the church. And these guys are the hunters. And so they're over here and they don't necessarily interact with the, I don't know another word for it, but the, you know, the yuppies or whatever. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up off the top of my head. And so, but that was the one that I was like, that's the one we don't necessarily hear about in church is, you know, interacting with people that don't necessarily have the same interests that we have, you know. It's been interesting for me, and this maybe I'm coming off my notes, so maybe this is what's going to take so long, but it's been interesting for me working with the Hader, your kids, Daniel and Veronica and Matthew in the youth group, because I've done the youth group for 16 years now. And this is the first group of kids that have come into the youth group that has loved video games as much as they do. Luke's always loved them, but he's always there's other things too. And these kids come in there and I'm like, I know nothing. I got absolutely no interest in video games whatsoever. I've kind of played a little bit and I like to play a little bit, but I'm not a gamer at all. And so here I am having to learn all this stuff. And so I'm going online and I'm trying to find all this stuff out and I'm not playing the games, but I'm reading about it so that I can have an intelligent conversation with these kids because they mean something to me. And I love them just because they're in my youth group. And so I'm learning as much as I can so that I can have an intelligent conversation with these people. And that's what, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do, is learn about what other people love so that we can have fellowship with them, so we can talk to them and see what it is they want to know about. And hopefully they're doing the same for us, you know. Things that I love, maybe you guys don't. But, you know, you find out what other people enjoy and then you try to learn about it so that you can have intelligent conversations. Be interested in what other people are interested in. I just thought that was interesting that he put that there, because we don't necessarily talk about that. So, next slide. We'll go to the next slide. So, love, it's a reflection of the Trinity. There's another reason that love is so important, one that is much more mysterious. Our love for one another reflects the love that exists between the persons of the triune God. Jesus says so in an amazing passage in John 17, 22 through 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And that's incredible. In some mysterious way, our oneness in the church with each other reflects God's oneness in Himself. As we seek to share the same glory and love with Christ with each other that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share. Of course, there's no way we'll ever understand that relationship fully. We can't, because it's a totally different relationship than we will ever experience. So we will never understand it fully. But perhaps it's enough to simply stand in awe of it. Our imperfect love for one another reflects somehow the perfect and inexhaustible love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share together in the Godhead. So point two, we come to an overview of Christian love. What's it supposed to look like? Before we think practically about how to love each other, let's look at some biblical truths about love, Christian love. So first, love is hard because we are sinners. Love is hard because we are sinners. We need to remember this. Love is not natural to us. Well, love of other people is not natural to us. It's natural that we love ourselves. And we get that part right. You know, we do a good job at that. We love ourselves. But as sinners, we want to focus upon ourselves and our own needs and our own desires. So loving other people, loving others, is hard for us to do. That may be why the New Testament exhorts Christians to love each other so often. We need the reminder over and over again. In his book, Love in Hard Places, D.A. Carson notes that even as Christians, we still have a sin nature, and therefore we will naturally gravitate toward our own little circle of in people, those whom we consider most compatible with ourselves. Even though we are called to love one another, our flesh still yearns to divide over fleshly characteristics like race, culture, economic status, or age. Because we are sinners, we will always be self-focused first and then same-focused. And so we'll look at ourselves first, and then we'll find people that are like us, and those are the people that we want to be around, that we want to fellowship with, and that's just not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us to be with everybody and to love everyone. And that's exactly what Christian love calls us to struggle against, that sameness or that selfness that we tend to gravitate toward. When we do this, we glorify God. If Christian love meant nothing more than loving those who are in some way like us or like you, our love would be indistinguishable from the world's love. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, 46 and 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" As a Christian, therefore, you ought to be struggling to love more broadly than is comfortable for you. Ask God to give you grace to love people even when it is not easy. And I was thinking about that. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? How easy is it to reciprocate love? And how hard is it to love those who do not love back? And that's the hard part. But that's what we're called to do, to love those who do not love us back. Because the tax collectors, who were the worst people, some of the worst people in biblical times, they can love others that love them. They can love other tax collectors. They do a good job at that. But do they love people that don't love them? And that's the key. That's what we've got to do, is focus on loving those who aren't like us and who don't necessarily love us in return. Our love flows from God's love. In 1 John 4:19, we are told that we love one another only because God first loved us. Now, what does that mean? Is it a quid pro quo? I invite him to dinner because he invited me. God loves me, so I guess I have to love someone else. Of course not. What it means is that our love has its source in God's love for us. The fact is, we could not love at all apart from his love. Our love is not based on our own abilities. We've already seen that. We're sinners. We don't love. The only way we're ever going to love is if God gives us his love first, and then we can reciprocate that. It's a response to God's unfathomable, that's a hard word to say, when you're reading and knowing that you're being taped and recorded, and everybody in the world is going to hear that, me not say unfathomable. It's a response to God's unfathomable love for us, and especially to the greatest display of that love. God gave his only Son so that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Our love is a response to the fact that Jesus loved and that God loved enough to send Jesus and for him to die for us. And therefore, our love as Christians is a response to that. Loving others requires some understanding of the depth of God's love. It's only when we grasp something of the depth of God's love that we are able to respond in love towards others, as John put it in 1 John 3:16. No, that's not up there. I thought it was. It's not up there? It says it's supposed to be up there. Oh, there it is. I knew it was up there somewhere. 1 John 3:16, which I don't know if you guys know this, but this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Pastor put it in here. I thought it was great. This is one of my favorites. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And here, pastor's using it as an understanding of God's love toward us in sending his son, that Jesus died on a cross and literally gave up his life for us. And here, John is saying that we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his, Jesus' life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How many of you guys are out there every day allowing yourselves to die for your brethren? Like Jesus died, literally. None of us, right? Very little of us. So what is John meaning when he says that we're to lay down our lives? And I think, obviously, we can have that literal interpretation of literally laying down our lives. I think that's good. Because there are times when we may need to do that. Lay down our lives for our brothers. Literally die for our brothers. But I really think John is saying that we're to die to ourselves and forget about ourselves and lay down our lives so that we can accomplish what our brothers need and our sisters need and do for them instead of trying to do for us and lay down our needs and our wants and give those away so that God can use us in someone else's life. And so, while I think it's true that we should be able to literally lay down our lives for our brothers, I don't think that's necessarily the full gist of what John is trying to say. He is trying to say we got to lay down our wants, our needs, and get on to someone else's needs. Lay down our life for others. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. So Paul prays to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, 7, says 5. My thing says 3. Someone look that up. Does anybody know? Can look that up? I want to know if it's actually 5, because I got to say it on here. People are going to be listening from around the world, and they got to know, is it actually Ephesians 5, or is it actually Ephesians 3? Because someone right now is going to be listening to this, and they need to know. We can't direct them to the wrong place. Ephesians 5. My notes are wrong. The PowerPoint, the slide is correct. Ephesians 5. How did I not look that up? No? It is 3. Never mind. Everybody listening right now, it's Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Ephesians 3. It starts with the same word. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know Christ's love so that they would respond in ever-increasing love for others. We love because he first loved us. Right. So, as an overview of Christian love, love is hard because we are sinners. Our love flows from God's love, and now love is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work, according to Galatians 5:22. We cannot suddenly decide one morning, you know what? I think I'm going to love others more today. Here are 10 ways that I plan to do that. No. Christian love is an outpouring of our hearts, enabled by God's work in our lives. God's love, Paul says, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, Romans 5:5. In fact, he says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So as Christians, we are to exhibit love not because we decide to, but because we are Christians. And that's what we're called to do. And it is the Spirit that gives us that. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it rightly, saying, When God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when he won our hearts by his love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. Practically, this means that you should be filling your mind with thoughts of God's incredible love for you. That's how your heart will be softened and you'll begin to desire to love others. So we should meditate on scripture verses that speak about what Christ did for you or for me on the cross. We're to think of how faithful God has been in your life, both in saving you and in sanctifying you. We are to pray that God would give you an understanding of how deep His love is and that your response would be to love others. When Jesus told the parable of the ungrateful servant who wouldn't forgive a small debt, even though he had been forgiven much more, his aim was not to make anyone feel guilty. He was explaining something very basic about the nature of grace. When we understand how much we have been forgiven, it empowers us to love. If we do not love, we do not understand forgiveness. So now, not only is love empowered by the Holy Spirit, but love brings great joy. Finally, fellowship with other Christians brings great joy and strength to a believer. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Paul writes to Philemon, saying in verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." What a wonderful picture of how love affects the Christian heart. Philemon's love comforts Paul and refreshes the hearts of the saints. The bond that develops between Christians who love one another is deep and profound. Remember Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, when the elders wept and grieved as Paul departed from them. Or think of how John's second letter, when he tells his readers that he longs to see them face to face, so that our joy may be complete. Loving others in the church and being loved by them is one of the greatest sources of joy God has given us in this life. So after looking at an overview of what love is, what does it look like to love one another? What does it look like to love one another? How can we fulfill this command to love one another inside the church? What does Scripture say to us about what love should look like? We are to love people who are not like you. Love people who are not like us. God expects you to love people who are different from you. Christ's love was indiscriminate. Though He was perfect and sinless, who did He choose to spend most of His time with? Sinners. People that were not like Him. He chose to befriend sinful people just like us. Think of that contrast. The one who was flawless and perfect in every way associated with sinners and ministered to those who were most despised in all of society. This kind of non-discriminating love is a theme throughout the entire New Testament. James 2 tells us not to show personal favoritism. And Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Therefore, we are to form relationships with people who don't look like us, who are not the same age as you, who are in a different stage of life from you, or who have a different personality. If you are young, visit the elderly. If you are elderly, talk to the young. If you're not a child, care for the children. If you are a child, play with an adult. If you are not a teenager, help with the youth group. If you are a teenager, get to know someone who's not. If you're an extrovert, slow down and befriend an introvert. If you're an introvert, force yourself to talk to someone, anyone. If you're well paid in your job, make a friend of someone who isn't as well off. If you're not so well paid, learn to love those who are. If you're white, consider whether you're inviting your black friends into your life in the same way you do your white friends, or do you even have any black friends? If you're Hispanic, consider whether you're doing this with your Asian friends, or do you have Asian friends? And you can mix those races all over the day, all day. I don't care. It's all the same idea. But we do. We like to hang out with the people that are like us, that look like us, that act like us, that do the same things as us. And that's wrong. It's not what we're supposed to do. So next, we love people who are not like us. We love sacrificially. That's point two. We love sacrificially, or B. Two or B, doesn't matter. Love sacrificially. When Jesus died on the cross, He demonstrated a sacrificial, selfless love, a love that was costly. As Christians, we are called to do the same. The Bible calls us to love sacrificially in different ways and in different relationships. In Ephesians 5:25, for example, we read this remarkable passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Also, in our relationships with other members of the church, we are to love sacrificially. Paul tells the Galatians to bear one another's burdens. What does that even mean? Bear one another's burdens. I was thinking about that all day today. I'm out riding these four-wheelers and we're racing to see who can, we set up this track and we're racing it. And it takes 5 minutes to go through the track. 4.5 for me, but that's beside the point. And as we're going through, I'm literally thinking to myself, today, how can I bear one another's burdens? Because I had just finished reading this right before I took off. And I was like, how do you do that? How do you bear one another's burdens? We've got to know what other people's problems are. We've got to be talking to people so that we can help them. And I don't talk to you guys enough. I apologize to you guys for that. You know, sometimes I get here and I sit down and I've got my 8 kids that I deal with and I forget that I need to talk to you guys too. And so I'm sorry. I apologize for not getting to know some of you guys more so that I can help you guys and bear your burdens and pray for you. So I apologize for that. Practically, this could mean a number of things. It may involve patiently bearing with a brother or sister spiritual struggles for a very long time. It may mean providing material help to someone who is in need, or it may mean giving up a really good Friday night to visit someone who is ill. This kind of love is not usually convenient. That's what the word sacrificial means. Just as Christ has borne our sorrows, so we are called to love one another. Not because Christ is merely an example, but because His love compels us and empowers us to love in a way that the world will not always understand. So we're to love people who are not like us, we're to love sacrificially, and then we are to love by speaking the truth. Christian love involves constantly speaking the truths of Scripture to each other. We love one another by reminding, encouraging, exhorting, and admonishing one another with God's Word. That's what Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In our relationships in the church, they should be marked by truth-telling. Parents should be teaching their children through family devotions and other activities, and husbands should be washing their wives with the water of the Word. As God's people teach, encourage, and admonish one another, in all their relationships, the whole body matures and deepens in its faith. Thus, we are drawn closer together as a congregation and closer to God as well. That paragraph hit me hard this morning, too, as I was reading through this a couple of times. And I'm thinking, how many times, you can ask my kids, there are 2 of them sitting right here, how many times have we started to do family devotions and we had to get really good at it for like a week, and then something happens, and the next thing you know, we don't do it for the next month. And I mean, how often does that happen? It happens quite often. And then daddy just all of a sudden he's like, when? We got to do this again. And so we start over. And then it goes great for like a week and a half, 2 weeks sometimes. And then it's gone. We don't do it for like a month and a half or 3 years. It's horrible. And I'm telling you that if, as Christians, if we are to speak truth to others, then we've got to start doing that in our homes. We've got to be doing that to our wives. We've got to be doing that to our kids. We've got to be doing that to in our homes so that when we are out in the world and when we are in the church, we can be speaking truth to others. We've got to be reading it. We've got to be learning it ourselves, and we've got to be teaching it to our families so that we can teach it to others. And it's not that we're teaching people that don't know these things already, but how wonderful it is just to speak with other people and just talk about what you're learning in God's Word. And then they can tell you what they're learning. And you may have already known that, but it's wonderful that someone else is learning it too. And you may not be teaching anybody anything except that you just learned it. They may already know it, but that doesn't mean we can't talk about it. And it's just an enjoyable thing to talk about God's Word. Paul presents a beautiful picture of this in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, I promise you this one's Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I know it says 5, 17 through 19, but I'm pretty sure it's 4, 15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Sometimes this will include gently rebuking each other. Now, this is something most of us naturally shy away from because we want to avoid confrontation, but it is the loving thing to do. Leviticus 19:17 instructs, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." 2 Samuel 12:1 through 7. The Lord sent the prophet Nathan to confront David for his sin and to lead him to repentance. James 5:19 and 20, we read, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from the death, from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." Unbelief is a constant and dangerous temptation, and our love for each other is shown in part by helping to fight it off. How can we show this kind of love? Here's a few suggestions. Pay attention to what is happening in other people's lives. Talk to them. Learn about those things that are happening. Do you know friends who once seemed to be very active in the church and have now drawn back? Give them a call to see what's going on. Pray for them specifically. Be willing to talk about general patterns in a brother or sister's life that might reduce his usefulness in the kingdom. Patterns such as taking a job that would cause particular stress and tension in the family, or going on a trip that would put him under great temptation to sin, or failing to take advantage of an opportunity to grow spiritually. A genuine love and concern for others will probe into these areas, as well as instances of blatant sin. So even if you're not seeing blatant sin, but you see a pattern that could lead to that, you know, talk to somebody about it. And that's not an accusatory thing, but just talk and see where it's going. In short, view every conversation as an opportunity to encourage and edify another member of the church. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So we're to love people who are not like us. We're to love sacrificially, love by speaking the truth, and now love by showing humility. God expects His people to be humble with each other, just as Christ was humble before the Father. Paul writes about this in Philippians 2:3-8. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So how do we love with humility? Paul tells us in Colossians 3:13-14, "Bearing one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We love by humbly submitting to each other, considering others better than ourselves, looking out for their interests over our own, bearing patiently with our brothers and sisters' faults, and forgiving them when they wrong us. All this, of course, is altogether contrary to our fleshly nature, which naturally gravitates toward pride and self-absorption. Yet still, God calls us to have the same humble mind that was in Christ Jesus. So we're to love people who are not like us, love sacrificially, love by showing humility, and then love the whole congregation. Scripture calls us to love the entire congregation, not just certain individuals within it. How can we do that? What can we do that will express love to the entire congregation? Here are four ways. First, pray through our church directory faithfully. A page each day, for example. If you don't know a specific need of someone, you can always pray for them the prayers that we find in the New Testament. By doing that faithfully, you'll develop a concern for every member of the church, not just the ones you know well. Second, volunteer for tasks that benefit the whole church. Run the sound system on Sunday morning. Work in the nursery. Stand at the door to greet people when they arrive. Third, build others up through discipling and teaching so that they in turn can minister to others. Fourth, give generously. There's no getting around it. The work of the ministry requires money. And by giving generously to the church, you are showing a very practical kind of love to the entire congregation. And so in conclusion, we are to love with kindness and compassion. You know, someone could do all the things we've talked about, yet still be cold and distant from other people. You can go through the motions of love without really loving. Paul makes this point clearly in 1 Corinthians 13:3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is more than just doing good deeds. It's more than fulfilling a duty. Christian love is characterized by genuine affection and desire to see others prosper. Think for a moment about the story of Jesus and the leper in Mark 1, 40-41. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Why does Jesus touch the leper? Did he have to touch him in order to heal him? No. Jesus healed many times, many people without ever touching them. Jesus healed people from great distances without touching them. People that were extremely sick on their deathbed that he just spoke and they were healed miles away. But Jesus touched the leper to express compassion to him, to show him love in a way that the leper had probably not experienced in many years. Pray that God would give you this same attitude and cause you to be marked by a Christ-like, hands-on compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. Any questions? I don't have all the answers, but I will answer any question you guys have. And if it's wrong, then Pastor will correct me because he'll listen to it later. No questions? Something you want to say about love? Right? Yeah, ministering to others, having an accountability partner, right? Yeah, just someone you can share with, you know. And a lot of times we think of accountability partners because there are a lot of things that, you know, in our lives we don't necessarily want everyone to know. But it's good that we talk to others, okay? And we are to confess our sins. I know we don't go to a confession, and we don't have that booth where the priest is there absolving us from our sins. That's not biblical. But it is biblical to confess your sins. And to other people, not just to God. Obviously, it's biblical to confess those to God, but it's biblical to confess our sins to other people. Obviously, there are sometimes we don't want everybody knowing that. So to have an accountability partner that you can go to and you can say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Help me. Can you pray with me? Can you talk to me? Can you call me up and say, hey, how you doing today? How was your day? You know? Great. Thank you. Very good. Right, right.
Who were those guys?
When was the last time he ever touched a gun, much less, you know, went out hunting, you know? And then, you know, and then...
And if I was just showing you, you know, the inside of the deer, he'd probably hit me.
Yeah, exactly. And, I mean, no offense, but you're not the flashiest dresser.
Exactly.
You know, so you guys are really totally apart, different.
Exactly.
But I get you, yeah. Right.
And I mean, it's so bad that when I told them I wasn't going to our, because we usually get together as a group, my team does, or my the guys I work with. When I told him I wasn't coming to the Christmas party, he was like, then they got to reschedule. He's like, I'm not going to this again. You know, and it's like, dude, you talk to these guys every day. He's like, I can't just talk to them. So, I mean, it's weird. Maybe that's my.
Right. And it is something you do, but it is out of a desire to talk to others and be friendly and to love those people, you know? Right. Excellent. Very good. Anything else? I like it when people talk back. That's another thing I've had to learn about your kids. If you ask a question, it's hard to get them to answer it. But once they do, it's hard to get them to shut up. They're good though. I like your kids a lot. All right. Well, one thing I forgot to do because I was so anxious and nervous was pray before we started, so I can't forget to pray now that we're done, okay? So let's definitely pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us, that you are a God who loves your people. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on a cross, to suffer immensely, to put onto himself the entirety of your wrath, and to die on that cross, shedding his blood for our sins. Because of your love, because of his love, we are able to experience that great gift of salvation. And I thank you for that here today. And Father, because of that love, because you loved us, I pray for each one of us here that we will be able to share that love with others. Not only your love, sharing to others your love and telling them about your love, but just being able to love them ourselves, being able to find out what they need and to help them with that, whether it be a spiritual need or a physical need or a monetary need, whatever it is that we might be able to help them with, just to be able to talk to them and show our love for others, all because of your love. And through that, I pray that whether if they are unbelievers, that we can share the gospel with them, that we can show them your love. But I also pray that if it's just people that are here and already know you, that we can still show our love to them. And we can still talk about how wonderful your love is for us. And how thankful we are to be able to experience it. Father, I pray that as we go throughout our week, that this lesson will be something that will be on the forefront of our thoughts. How can we love others? How can we pray for others? How can we be a part of other people's lives? And we just thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.